Before the break, we're dealing with that, with the instruction that we have in the NIV, that it means have the implication that we should pray as a command that will indicate that prayer is given in this passage of Ephesians 6 verse 18 will be something independent of the other spiritual warfare, weapons, both offensive and defensive for the spiritual warfare. And I'm trying to say, no, it's not a command. It is that prayer should accompany all of those. And in order to establish that, we begin to show that the word command pray and pray should not be translated that way, rather with praying. And so that's what I've been trying to argue against. And I gave you three reasons why it should not be translated as a command, rather as something that we do that accompanies another thing. So then what I'm saying is that we have argued that the Greek participle that reads praying should not be interpreted as a command. So how should it be interpreted? If it's not a command, what is it? It is used really as a means of accomplishing the command or commands that were given in the preceding verse. It's not a command by itself. It's something that to be used to accomplish what's been already commanded. Now, the most immediate command to this participle is that given in verse 17. In the command, take the helmet of salvation. That's the closing command. Now, remember what I explained to you before the break, that Greek scholar was renowned. That he said, if there is a finite verb that you can find close to the context, don't translate it as a command. Now, apparently, some of these the translators ignored it for whatever reason. Anyway, so we looking at it, the nearest command is take the helmet of salvation in verse 17. So it could be argued that since this command is the nearest to the Greek participle used, that the apostle meant to say that the means of taking up the helmet of salvation and that of taking the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God, is by prayer. Now this is true, but this interpretation is limiting. Now this is because the command to take the helmet of salvation is a command to take a defensive weapon that the apostle began to discuss in verse 14, where the believer is instructed to hold his or her ground spiritually by arming himself with the spiritual armor that the apostle then elaborated. Furthermore, we have indicated that there are at least two reasons the apostle, who had used participles to describe the believers equipping himself with defensive weapons, switched from using a participle to a finite verb translated take in verse 17. When he did that, we think for at least two reasons. The first is a helmet, which was the last defensive weapon that a Roman soldier puts on before going to the battle, is what he talked about. So that when he said take, then he is really thinking about the last defensive weapon. Therefore, it is probably that the apostle wants them to get the reader to recognize that this is a final defensive weapon that needed to be taken before one gets into the spiritual warfare. That's probably what we explained last week. That's one of the reasons he just went into the word take as a command, switching from a participle to a finite verb. Now, the second reason, I know some of you are lost now. I understand that. But we have to do this. And I really think that you pray for the Holy Spirit to give you to understand it. Otherwise, we'll run into all this half-baked food or cooked thing that they just jump here and jump here. In the end, you don't have a ground by which you can defend what you believe. Now, the second reason related to the first is that the apostle moves from defensive weapon offensive weapon. So that it's a command that's really transactional. Based on the reasons we have given, it is better to understand prayer as a means of equipping oneself with the spiritual armor. That is, that the Greek participle that literally reads praying in verse 18 of the Greek text is really linked to the command of verse 14 where it says, stand firm. So he says, so within all of these things, the word praying has to go back to stand firm. Because remember what I say, if we couldn't take it as a command, we have to take it as a means. So stand firm. How? He gave the series. And then we also add this one by also praying. So this is why we go back there. So this means that prayer is an important weapon that should accompany all defensive and offensive weapons for spiritual armor, as well as the means of holding one's ground in the spiritual warfare. The implication is that at every stage, that a believer equips self with any spiritual armor, prayer should accompany. That's the significance of all this I'm arguing, is just to say, it's not talking about prayer as something you do independently, but everywhere you equip yourself for this war, every step involves prayer. That's the importance of all that. So what this means is that as you equip yourself with prayer, I mean, you equip yourself with all the other weapons, that you must pray, because prayer becomes also indispensable in the spiritual warfare. Again, what that means is this, that as you equip yourself with any defensive or offensive weapon, you should pray. At any time you do that, you should pray. Take for example, let me just illustrate with one of them. The sword of the Spirit, which we know is the Word of God, that requires that the believer should pray. In order to equip yourself with even that weapon, you must pray. Now, some believers probably do not realize the importance of prayer with respect to the Word of God. So they do not pray before they listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Don't pray. Some of you come in here, I don't know, I hope not. You just come in here, you just sit, and you think we're ready to go. You don't spend a little few minutes. Of course, if you come here every, you know, when you get here just a minute before we start, you won't have time to do what I'm talking. But if you have, yeah, you could come and you prepare yourself a little bit to know that, yeah, I need to pray for God to help me. Like I say, sometimes I say, well, the lesson I'm going to teach is such and such. We need to pray. Well, sometimes you really, what I'm saying is you should do that all the time that you come here. You know, before we get started, ask the Lord to give you the ability to follow what's going on. So a believer who wants them to be equipped with the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, should pray that God should make His Word available to him or her. That's why it begins. See, you cannot equip yourself, for example, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How can you do that if you don't have the Word of God taught to you? So the first thing you pray, God, let it be taught to me. Because the reason many of us believers are casualties is because the Word is not taught to us. Now, that's one reason. The other, for those who are taught, the other reason is that they are casualties because they don't use it. They don't spend enough time in the Word to know what it's talking about so that they can get into their soul, so that in the time of crisis, they can pull up on it. Not waiting until when you finish, you fail, you go back and say, well, you didn't do this. No. That's, you have already failed because that Word is not grounded in you. When it's grounded in you, before you do anything, the first thing you do as a believer, how is this reflecting what the Bible tells me? Then you have to know something about the Bible, what it says, before you take any action. So this is why prayer is important. So that you can get that word sinking. Now, the idea of praying that the Word of God or those should be made available is evident from the prayer of the psalmist, who pleaded with God to make his word available to him. In Psalms 119, verse 19. Psalms 119, verse 19. Psalms 119, verse 19 reads, and hold on to that Psalms anyway. Psalms 119, verse 19 reads, I'm a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. Again, when I think about that, I just wonder how many of us believers really understand what I just read. I'm a stranger on this earth. How many of us really believe that? Anyway, the psalmist's petition is, do not hide your commands from me. That is to be understood in a positive manner to mean that he wanted the Lord to make his word available to him. For it is only if the word of God is available to the psalmist can it be said that God's word is not hidden from him. Now you may say that the petition I just read in Psalm 119 verse 19 is not concerned with the word of God because the passage in Psalm does not mention the word of God. But if you think that, well, you're wrong. Here's the reason. Because the word commands is one of the many ways the psalmist described the word of God in Psalm 119. Now, it's been a long time, but when we started, I gave you, I think, about 8 ways in which he described the word of God in Psalm 119. Now, the psalmist not only prayed for God to make his word available to him, but also he prayed for God to enable him to understand it. As he indicated, look at verse 18 of that Psalm 119. Look at verse 18. What it says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes. This is why I say you pray. It's not something, people may think whatever they want to think. But personally, I am constantly in prayer when I'm studying. Constantly. I say, Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me. Open my eyes, let me see it. Because it's not a human thing. Unless, people have, unless they don't have understand what the word of God is. None of us is smart enough to know it on our own. That's why we have to pray for the Lord to open our minds so we can see what's in the scripture. We can grasp it and be a part of us. Now, this petition of the psalmist is really for the Lord to grant him spiritual insight into God's truth, which is similar to the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians that we studied in detail in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. He reads, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So the point that we're stressing is that it is important to pray before studying the word of God, since it is through the study that a believer takes up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now what I've done, I just illustrated using, see, when you pray for God to make it available for him to teach you, well, what you're also doing is you're getting ready for war. The spiritual war. You're getting ready. So you are saying, now as I'm going to put on my military garment for war, Lord, help me put it right. So I understand the word. And then, of course, when we actually fight, you ask for the same thing. But what I'm doing is just to illustrate to you that Prayer is what permeates. It goes through all those defensive and offensive weapons we've covered. That each stage of faith requires prayer. That's the whole argument of today. So it is our assertion then that, I use an example, but the assertion is that you must use this for all over the place. So it is prayer. It's an important spiritual weapon that should be used in conjunction with all the defensive and offensive weapons that we have considered and for holding one's ground in the spiritual warfare. It is important in the spiritual warfare that we recognize that. Now, the importance of prayer in the spiritual warfare is conveyed then in the literal translation of Ephesians 6 verse 18 that we have given you, which says, praying at all times. That's what it is. Instead of pray, we say it's praying at all times. Again, the word praying is from a present tense in the Greek, but it is associated with commands given in the aorist tense in the Greek. The implication of the use of a present tense, a present participle with a command in verse 14 or verse 17, given in the aorist tense, is that prayer should go on at the same time that one takes off the spiritual armor. Now, of course, we're going to be seeing something. It's not enough to say I pray. There are certain conditions. We're going to get to it now. It's not enough for it to say I prayed. You can pray and you out of fellowship. It didn't mean anything. So you can say, well, I prayed. You can pray all you want. If you don't meet certain conditions, your prayer doesn't mean anything. So this is something that we have to see that it is important that when we put on this, any phase of our spiritual weapon that we're putting on, it must come with prayer. We must back it up with prayer, so to say. So this is what the present tense that is used, along with other aorist participle, commands that we have, tells us something that goes on hand in hand, so to say. Now this confirms then our point then that you should never consider putting on any spiritual weapon or armor that we have considered without it being accompanied by prayer. Now, the necessity of praying at the same time the believer equips self with spiritual armor and in an actual spiritual warfare is also implied then in the phrase where we're studying Ephesians 6:18, when we say, on all occasions, literally, the Greek says, at all times. At all times. Now, the word occasions of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean period of time or simple time, as in the period of time that spouses may mutually agree to abstain from sexual relationship, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 5. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5 reads, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, that word time is the Greek word translated occasions in the literal translation I gave you, because we have a Greek word kairos. Anyway, so the word may mean a definite period for an event. And so the Greek word may mean seasons or fixed time, as it is used in Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. Galatians Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. Galatians 4:10 says, "You are observing special days and months and seasons and years." See, that phrase, seasons and years, literally the Greek word, times and years. Times and years. So, but the sense is that of season that people celebrate. Now, the Greek word may mean opportunity. Same Greek word may mean opportunity, as it is used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It reads, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Because we've studied this in a long time, but as we go through this, studying the Word of God, we keep repeating things to refresh our mind. You see, it says, "Let us do good to all people." Now, better you have to go back to, there's something about this. You as a believer should do good to everyone. But then you have a very unique responsibility to do something to your fellow believers. That's why, look at the next thing. He said, especially those who belong to the family of believers. They are or should always be your top priority, fellow believers. But you must, extend everything to everyone. That your fellow believers become your first responsibility. It's after, as we say, if there's a leftover, then you give it to all people. So you must begin with those who are members of the family of Christ. Now, in our passage, it is the general meaning of time that is used. However, the Greek phrase translated on all occasions of Ephesians 6:18 may then be translated at all times, as reflected in many of our English versions. When the apostle literally writes in the Greek, "praying at all times," he does not mean that the believer should pray every minute of the day, so to say, or to keep praying without stopping. No, his point is that a believer should have a sense of dependence on God. A sense of dependence on God so that he or she has the mindset of looking towards God for help in every step he or she takes. You have to be conscious of that. That's really what, it's not necessarily whether you say, "God, help me." It is, do you have that mentality? I depend on you every step. I don't take any step without you. So in the faith, the believer should have the continuous consciousness that he or she could not do anything without appealing to God for help. And in that way, the person who has that mentality will pray at all times as he or she puts on the spiritual armor and when in actual conflict with satanic forces. In other words, all the equipping, like we're equipping with the word, the sword of the spirit, yes, we pray during that so that we can do it right. But when we face the actual battle, then we immediately pray so that God then will help us know how to use this battle. Armor that we already have. So prayer is without doubt an important armor that should be deployed in the spiritual warfare. It is because of this reality that those who preach or teach the word of God constantly exhort believers to pray. We hear that quite a bit. Pray, pray, pray. However, most of the time, those who encourage prayer on the part of believers fall short of emphasizing that there are conditions that should be made for an effective prayer. Since anyone who prays does so because the individual expects God to respond to his or her prayer. And when you pray, I mean, if you didn't expect God to respond, why are you praying? So you expect God to do something, you want him to respond. So there are conditions that we have to emphasize. Now, this lack of emphasis on the condition necessary for effective prayer is probably because some who teach do not recognize the importance of meeting these conditions for an effective prayer, or because they simply ignore those conditions in an effort to encourage people to pray. See, when people just talk about pray, 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 I mean, all this area, people going, you know, in a fight, they didn't pray in this activity, that, or whatever it is in high school, or whatever. But they are not going into fit about how people are living. They just want people to pray. It doesn't work that way. We should advocate people to pray, but there should be a greater emphasis on meeting the condition. Otherwise, it's a joke, really. So the reality is that without meeting certain conditions, praying becomes an exercise in futility. And that an individual who prays without meeting the conditions necessary for effective prayer will be uttering words that God will certainly ignore. I mentioned to you about a few weeks back, I think, about something that I explained to inmates, and one of them said, I tried it, and it worked. It has to do with prayer. It was something special I taught. And now when I go, like last week when I went, they kind of had them locked up, put at the back where they are, seeing the sun or whatever, I had to stay there and preach to them because I just had to preach. And that young man, even that, I can see other people feeling, he was just, he glowed. And I keep saying, yes. That's why my belief is, if a person comes to know the value of a spiritual life, you've arrived. If you're a pastor, you have to be very thankful to God. Because that kind of person is the person now you don't have to hold their hands and plead and this and that. No, they know. That's my life. I got to get it. My existence depends on that word. So when you say, you know, like I said, when we're, you know, plead for people, why don't you listen to the word? Wasn't it good the Bible said? It's because they haven't really, hasn't sunk in. That this is a matter of life or death. And when I get it, I have a weapon against my enemy. So that when he comes, I can attack him and respond in whatever way it is. So when it is come to this prayer, we have to know that. If you can make certain conditions, then you have an effective prayer. Now, so I challenge you. I mean, some of you here, I would think it should be for everyone who is a believer, who has been here for any length of time, that you should be able to give examples of specific prayer that you asked the Lord and got a specific answer. And at that time, you will know that you met a condition. So an effective prayer, for example, requires that a believer should be in a state that is free from sin at the point of the prayer involved. You must be free from the state of sin. That's the important condition. Now, the psalmist recognizes this truth, that he declared that the state under which God answered his prayer in Psalms 66, verse 18. Psalms 66, verse 18. Psalm 66 verse 18 reads, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Now when the psalmist states, "If I had cherished sin in my heart," he meant that he either was not guilty of sin at a point of prayer, or that he confessed his sins as soon as he became aware of them for the Lord to answer his prayer. He could have not possibly ignored sin in his life and prayed to God, for that would mean that God would not respond to his prayer in the sense of granting the content of his prayer. Now the psalmist presents then a condition necessary for answer prayer in terms of dealing with sin, either through confessing or resisting temptation, so that one does not become guilty of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ presented the same condition for answer prayer in a positive manner. See, the psalmist put it in a negative manner, but the Lord Jesus put it in a positive manner of being in fellowship with him. That implies learning and applying God's word, as we can gather from John chapter 15 verse 7. John 15 John chapter 15 verse 7. John 15 verse 7 reads, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish and it will be given you." That is what it says. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you ask whatever you wish, it will be given to you. Now the conditional statement of our Lord in this passage is one that is loaded with conditions that should be met for effective prayer. Now, to remain in Christ means to have continuous relationship with him. Now, this is another way of saying that the believer should be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we put it in another way, under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. That's when I was saying it. Now, the condition of the words of Christ remaining in the believer is that which requires learning the word of God so that one stores it in the soul, ready to be applied when the condition calls for a specific truth. When the word of God is in a believer, that guarantees such a believer will not ask anything from God that is outside his will when his word is in you. For that is assumed though in the second part of what our Lord says, "Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." Now, this is not a blanket statement that says a believer could ask any and everything without limitation. But really, it's a declaration that it is to be understood. Now, sometimes I try to tell us, the Bible is full of shorthands. As they use, remember how people used to use shorthand in those days for many things, long sentences. Well, a lot of time, verses of the Bible contain nothing but shorthand that need to be expanded. So if you read that, you think, oh, if you say, "I say anything I wish." Well, yeah, but it's when he said that, it should be understood as being governed by having the word of God so that one knows God's will. For after all, The Holy Spirit is clear that only if we pray according to God's will is the answer assured. As in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. First John chapter 5 verse 14. First John chapter 5 verse 14. He reads, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything," see that same, "anything according to His will, He hears us." So does the Lord Jesus, when He stated in John chapter 15, verse 7, "Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." He implied that the person with the Word of God in the soul will not be requesting something that is contrary to God's will. See, that's what is expected. So it is implied, even though it doesn't go into all that detail, it just stated, because there are many other things the Lord is going to expound through His apostles to us. So that we know that the Bible says we don't get because we don't pray. But then He says, you pray because you're full of lust. In other words, you have wrong reasons to pray. Because if you have the right reason and you pray, and those reasons are in conformity with the Word of God, He answers it. So, when He says, yeah, ask whatever you want. Whatever you want is determined by being in the Word and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, your desire cannot be sinful. It can never happen. If at any time my desire is sinful, I'm not controlled of the Holy Spirit. Never. Because that's something we can know for certain. That once we're under the filling of the Spirit, there will be no desire that I will entertain that be contrary to God's word. It won't happen. That's why it's important. So that's the condition that we have to make. Anyway, we should emphasize that a person's effectiveness in prayer is affected, though, by the person's relationship to the Word of God. I mean, some of us make every 1 year God answers our one prayer. And you say, well, He answered my prayer. Then you're not being an effective believer. You have to have many answered prayers to keep you steady in Him. But the key, though, is what I've said here, that your effectiveness is related to your relationship to the Word of God. You must know and apply God's Word to be effective in your prayer life. Now, this truth is implied in the order that the apostle followed under the directive of the Holy Spirit as he wrote regarding the spiritual armor. So what I'm saying is, although sometimes we read these things, we do not realize that the Holy Spirit is guiding these men as they wrote. There's some order they are following. This is what we see, that order. Once you look at that order, you realize there's something being said. And that's what we have here. See, that's the apostle did not mention the matter of prayer until he had finished dealing with all the defensive and the offensive weapons of the spiritual warfare. He didn't mention it. In fact, it is soon after he described the offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, that he mentioned the necessity of prayer. Now, so this should tell us that while we are to be prayerful, both in the process of equipping ourselves with the defensive and offensive weapons of the spiritual warfare, and during actual conflict, we should become aware that our success in the warfare hinges on the Word of God. That's what it all hinges on. If you do not have the Word of God in your soul and willing to use it, then you will be defeated by the satanic forces. Victory in the spiritual warfare belongs only to those who know how to use the Word of God along with prayer. That's what was emphasized. So in any case, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells of the believer that the prayer that is effective in the spiritual warfare is one that meets the condition the apostle stated in the expression praying in the Spirit. The last, look at, go back to where we studied Ephesians 6 verse 15, I mean 6 verse 18, we're looking at the first half of the verse, where it says praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Now the apostle implies that the condition for effective prayer is contained in the phrase in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What is he talking about? You know people, you have a lot of believers, they like to sound how pious they are. They say, oh, I'm praying in the Spirit. And when I hear this kind of thing, I shake my head. What are you talking about? It sounds good, but what are you talking? No, we will just take this kind of thing. Maybe it's a biblical term, but what does it mean? So, what really is the condition of the effective prayer that the Holy Spirit meant for the apostle to convey then to us in that phrase, in the Spirit? Okay, put it in another way. What does it really mean to be praying in the Spirit? What does it really mean? Now, our question is because the Greek phrase is translated in the Spirit as we find in virtually all our English versions. That's why we're raising that question. However, the Greek preposition used in our passage has a range of meanings. But two of these are particularly relevant in a passage. The Greek preposition can be used as a marker of agency, in which case it means by, as the word is used to indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. It is, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. That word by is the same Greek preposition translated in Ephesians 6 verse 18. Now another usage of the Greek preposition that is relevant to our passage of Ephesians 6 verse 18 though is as a marker of close association within a limit, a close association within a limit. And so it simply means in. Now this usage may be understood in terms of being under control or influence of the noun associated with our Greek preposition, so that the meaning is under the control of. In other words, in can mean under the control of. Or it can mean under the influence of, or in close association with. That's just in. We can translate in the English. But these are possible meanings. It could be, like I said, depending on the context, under the control of, or under the influence of, or in close association with someone. Now the apostle uses this meaning both negatively and positively. Negatively, he uses it to describe a person who is under the dominion or the domination of the old sinful nature. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It reads, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." See the clause, "You, however, are controlled not by sinful nature," is more literally from the Greek, "but you are not in the flesh." That's where the Greek is. "But you are not in the flesh." But the NIV, they give it expanded translation. So that you can see, they recognize the word "in" as being under the control of. That's why I say you're not controlled by sinful nature. Now, positively, the apostle used the same Greek preposition in the sense of being under a strong urge to do something. That is, under the impulsion of the Holy Spirit or guided by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. He reads, "Therefore, I tell you that anyone who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit." So both expressions here, speaking by the Spirit of God and except by the Holy Spirit, refer to the Holy Spirit guiding a person when the individual speaks. The Holy Spirit guiding a person when the person speaks. Now, so based on these two possible meanings of our Greek preposition used in our passage of Ephesians 6:18, the phrase then "in the Spirit," because it means praying in the Spirit, that phrase "in the Spirit" may be interpreted with respect to the activity of praying in three different ways that are not mutually exclusive, but are due to the various ways of interpreting the Greek preposition used in our passage of Ephesians 6, verse 18. I'm saying not mutually exclusive. A first interpretation that appears to take the Greek preposition as a marker of agency takes the phrase "in the Spirit" to refer to the power of the Spirit as reflected in the contemporary English version, that instead of the phrase "in the Spirit," they translate "by the power of the Spirit." In other words, be praying by the power of the Spirit. So this means then that a condition for effective prayer is when it is carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is, the power that He supplies. A second interpretation takes the phrase to mean under the impulsion of the Holy Spirit, that is, under the urging or prompting of the Spirit to do something. In other words, the Holy Spirit, if He controls you, if you're under His control, then He will prompt you to certain action, to certain a certain time. So, in this case, it's talking about prayers. So that it's talking about prompting you to pray. It is this meaning that's reflected in the today's English version, that instead of the phrase "in the Spirit," translate the Greek phrase as, this is the way they translate it, "as the Spirit leads." As the Spirit leads. No, no, what if you're controlled? There are times that you have the urge. The Holy Spirit will put you an urge, pray. Sometimes you'll be, pray for this person. Pray. And you do that. Now, the implication of, again, is simply that the Holy Spirit will prompt you to pray. Now, a third interpretation is to take the phrase in the Spirit to mean to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, that is, to be under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's essentially the same as the first interpretation. Now this seems though to be the view reflected in the New English Bible that reads the Greek phrase in the power of the Spirit. That's where they translate in the power of the Spirit. Not just praying in the Spirit. They say praying in the power of the Spirit. So the question is, which of these interpretations did the apostle mean? Now, as we have indicated, these three interpretations are not mutually exclusive. They are not. Therefore, it does seem that the apostle intended for us to understand, or the Holy Spirit through the apostle intended, that the phrase, that we understand the phrase in any of these three interpretations. That's not the intention. Now, this is a situation where all three interpretations that say essentially the same thing and are needed to fully explore what the Holy Spirit intended to convey to the Apostle Paul. This being the case, the verbal phrase I've been using, praying in the Spirit, means that for the believer to be effective in using the weapon of prayer in the spiritual warfare, such a person should pray under the power of the Spirit or under his control. Now, what we do see, and we emphasize this, you cannot be effective, you cannot be an effective witness for Christ unless you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's not going to happen. That's it's the key. Because as I look at it, and I explain many times, the world is watching you and me constantly to see if we're reflecting what we say we believe. The world is watching. And the only way we can not appear to them as if we're hypocrites is if we're constantly under the control of the Spirit. And as long as we're doing that, then we're going to reflect the Savior, because it is His power that will come through and help us in everything we do. So this, what I'm saying then, is praying under the control of the Holy Spirit is important. This will also mean that a believer should pray whenever the Holy Spirit moves the individual to do so. Anytime you have the prompting of the Spirit, stop whatever you do and pray. I mean, you don't have to. You see, you have to remember, we study detail in prayer. It does not always mean that you have to stand and close your eyes. And No. It's a relationship. If He prompts you to pray, you have eyes wide open. You're praying because you're talking to Him. People don't hear it, but He hears it. And He says, okay, Father, I heard what you said about such and such a person. Now I'm requesting this for him or her. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. So you'll be moved to pray for somebody, then you do it. In truth, though, the condition that is necessary for effective prayer in the spiritual warfare is simply to be filled of the Holy Spirit, as the apostle had already indicated in verse 18 of the 5th chapter of Ephesians regarding the necessity of the filling of the Spirit in the spiritual life. Now this means then that the believer should be in a state where the various facets of the fruit of the Spirit are resident in the person. Now these various facets of the fruit of the Spirit are described in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22-23. Galatians chapter 5 verses 22-23. It reads, "But The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you see why I talk many times about self-control? Because if you don't have it, you're not filled of the Spirit. No matter what you and I may claim, we're not. Self-control. He said, against such things, there is no law. If you're under the control of the Spirit, you fulfill the law completely. Because the Holy Spirit is doing it through you. So the point then is that if your prayer is to be effective as a spiritual armor, you must ensure that you are filled of the Spirit. When we talk about being filled of the Spirit, everyone here to know that, but just in case somebody is listening, don't know what we're talking about. The being filled of the Spirit implies, first of all, there's no sin in your life at that instant. And you say, but I know we sin. Yeah. But there are two things. When you sin, you immediately recognize it. This is what, my judgment, I just think about it. If you begin to be matured, as soon as you sin, you become aware of it immediately. Now, if you have to wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes before you recognize your sin, you're not as mature as you think you are. It should be as soon as you do that. You see, the way I try to illustrate, if you're wearing think about a lady who's wearing a white, let's say, wedding gown, everything sparkling, and somebody drops something, a dye on it. It doesn't take a second to see it. Everyone will see it. That's the same thing. As soon as something soils my soul, if I'm matured, I will instantly see it and then deal with it and confess it. That means then I am filled of the Spirit. The other way, of course, is that I resist the temptation. If I resist it, I'll be filled of the Spirit. So the issue, though, is really this. If your way of life is that of continuous righteousness, then you will much more be filled of the Spirit than you are not. So, if you follow these two ways in, you will be assured that you are filled of the Spirit, making your prayer effective on the assumption that you are learning and applying the Word of God. In any event, prayer is a means of equipping oneself with spiritual armor and that of holding one's ground in the spiritual warfare. When they go through into prayer, but I suggest to you, you may go back and review what we studied in prayer. So you understand what it is that you're doing. But more so, our focus here is simply to tell you as a believer that every phase of the spiritual warfare requires prayer. You must be a praying person. You don't have, like I said, you don't have to close your eyes. It has to be something in a crisis moment. You stop enough to say, God, the Holy Spirit, I need this or need that, Father. And you check, of course, you check your soul and say, oh, is there sin in my soul? Now, before I do whatever I do, once you're able to do that, then you can have an effective prayer. At that moment, it's okay, Lord, I've checked my soul. I don't see any sin. Whatever I say, I confess it. Now, I'm in battle. Give me the ability, the wisdom to do this battle and defeat the enemy. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening on the internet that does not yet know the Savior. So that everything we're talking about really doesn't really concern you. Because your first concern should be to be alive. Spiritually, of course. You're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead because you don't have a relationship with God yet. But the good news is this. The fact you are listening, or the fact that you are here, means that God has this plan for you to have a relationship with Him. And this plan began in eternity when God decided that the second member of the Godhead, the Son, Jesus Christ, was going to go into this world. Because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing about us that's pleasing to Him. When the Bible says, all our righteousness are like filthy rag before Him, or like was a corrupt clothes. That means everything we do repulses God. The very thing that you are best really repulses Him when it comes to having a relationship with Him. So He knew that we are helpless. There's nothing we can do. So He solved the problem Himself. The way He solved it is God coming into the world, living perfectly with a human body, so that He will fulfill all the requirements of the law and then can go to the cross to die for my sins and your sins. It's hard for us to imagine what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. Some of us get carried away when they depict the suffering of nailing Him and hitting Him. And no. That's nothing compared to what He actually suffered. That's why I've explained many times that up all that time when they spat on Him, beat Him so mercilessly, He never said a word. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured on the Son of God, it was so unbearable because Jesus was experiencing something that you can never imagine. A separation from the Father, from the Holy Spirit. That's more like being in a total darkness of the type many people can even imagine. So that state was so painful, which will be the state of all those who die without Him. And that's why He let out that cry in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have God's righteousness. He was lowered so that you can be raised up. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. Trust Him and you receive life. If you say, oh, I'm going to postpone it, my friend, you don't know whether you're going to live the next moment. So this is your time. This is your opportunity. Trust Him and receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to recognize the importance of prayer in the spiritual warfare. This is our request in Christ's name.